Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I told you that we started kind of reviewing some things, and last week we started on a journey that is going to take us 4 weeks, and this is the second one, on what it is that we're supposed to be doing as a church, the things that we have seen and that we have been establishing at Horeb from many, many years ago that we ought and we should and we need to follow. And we talked about, first of all, that when we identify ourselves as Horeb Baptist Church, the one thing we want everybody to know about us is that we are a church on our way to God's heart. That's right. On our way to God's heart. You see, this is a journey of a lifetime. It's a lifelong journey to discover what's in God's heart and to cherish what God's heart is and to be able to live near His heart, so that we may have the wisdom, we may have what we need to live the way He wants us to live. So we ought to be a church on our way to God's heart. And we talked about our vision, and we talked about something very simple. Our goal is to impact New Orleans with the love of Christ, with the love of Christ. That's right, God's love. That's what we need to do. And to show love, we need to do many, many, many things. We like people to show what they say. We like people to mean what they say. We like people to do as they say, not say as they don't do or whatever, right? We like people to do stuff the way they say. We like people to be honest. We are transparent. We're honest. We're forthright when we do what we say. And we say around here we want to impact New Orleans with the love of Christ, then we need to start doing that. Now, how do we do that? We have a mission. We have a way of doing it, and this should be the way of the church, which is what? Making disciples through meaningful relationships yesterday, today, daily, right? Daily, on our daily lives, we need to be building relationships with people, showing the love of Christ, and making disciples, of course, because that is our mission. And we move on to our foundation, which is what? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Now, remember, the Great Commandment is to love who? Love God. How? With all heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second commandment is similar to that one, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Look around you. There's a few neighbors around here. As a matter of fact, every single person that's around here is your neighbor. That's what it's referring to, right? That we need to love one another, love others the same way we love God. That's our foundation. If we don't do, if we're not able to love God, or if we're not able to love people, then how can we say we love God? And how can we say we love God if we don't love on people? You know what I mean? It's just one of those things. That should be our foundation. God is what? He is L-O-V-E. He is love. Therefore, everything that He does is based upon His character, which is love. That's His essence. And we need to be partaking of that essence of God, which He showed us in Christ, for us to be love like He is love, to be one with Him, right? And we talked about that last week when we talked about connecting. But we have resources. He doesn't leave us to chance and say, okay, I left you there, now see how you can do this. No, He gives us resources. And the main resource He gives us is His word, right? His word, which is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is what? Living and active, as sharp as a two-edged sword. And it's piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and the spirit, both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is that powerful. Amen. So we need to rely upon this word. We need to rely upon this great promise from Genesis to Revelation, God's word. You know, I hear so many people out there looking for a word from God. Oh, I'm expecting a word from God. Oh, I'm looking for God to speak to me. Oh, I'm hoping that God speaks to me. Oh, I want to hear a word from God. Oh, I want to hear a word from God. Well, start reading it. Sorry, I get a little excited when I think about those things. Because I hear so many people who want to come to church or want to go to a meeting or want to go online or want to see somebody to tell them something. Man, there's so much that's already been said. You see, I know that sometimes you need something personal, some conviction from God in your heart about a decision or about a situation or whatever, and that is okay. I'm not saying you don't seek that, but trust me, every time God speaks to you in a personal way, it's based on what's in here. So if you are basing your life on this and you're reading this constantly, then you'll hear the voice of God so much clearer. So much clearer. Amen? Oh, let me shut up because that's not what the sermon is about necessarily today. But you got that as a lanyap around here. But also, not only he speaks to us, we need to be speaking to him. Listening and speaking to him, that's a very important communication with him. Therefore, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we have prayer as a resource. And he says that when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was what? Shaken. 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 And I say this every time I read this verse. When was the last time you were shaken in prayer? When was the last time that God shook you when you were on your knees? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Purpose of prayer. Result of prayer. Boldness to speak the word of God. A lot of us are praying every day for God to provide. That's not bad. A lot of us are praying every day for God to change our spouses. That's not bad at all either. A lot of us are praying every day that the Saints win the Super Bowl. That's not bad. But how many of us are praying that God will give me the boldness to speak his word? And I'm not talking from this pulpit. I'm talking in our daily lives out there. See the difference? That's how we need to be shaken. Now, of course, we all want to be shaken today. We want to be shaking those rams out of here, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Steve's like, well, I feel the spirit flowing around him. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. No matter how much I say, I'll never score tickets to a game, I guess, huh? Let me tell you something. We have a foundation. We have resource. We have a command. We have everything that we need to make church happen. Making church happen is going out there loving on people and bringing them to Christ. Amen? Simple as that. We have all that. And today I want to talk, and we're going to refer back to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 27 through 30. In the same passage we were last week, we're going to see a little chunk of it that we didn't cover. Of course, we're going to cover little chunks of it as we go throughout the next weeks. So I want us to read in Matthew 11 verses 27 through 30. All right. So Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And we talked a little bit about that last week, talking about how Jesus wants us to know the Father. The Father wants us to know Jesus because he wants us to become what? He wants us to connect with one another. But let's keep on going. Come to me. You see the invitation to the connection with God. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We talked about the being heavy laden and weary is being tired of carrying the burden of sin. It's not just carrying the burden of kids or your wife or your whatever. It's the burden of sin. That's what he's talking about, okay? It's not your boss. It's not anybody else. He says, I will give you rest. This rest means peace with God and so many other things. But we already talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you can go back to Facebook Live and watch it. Not so live, but you can watch it, okay? All right. But we continue then, and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. You see, not only he invites you to come, but he also says, yoke yourself to me. Connect yourself to me. Boom. Let's work together. Next week, we're going to talk about serving and working together. But today, I want to talk about growing. Here he says, learn from me. And these are the two things that Jesus specifically in this verse says, learn this from me. I want you to learn this. Meekness and humility. I am gentle, meek, and I am humble in heart. Not just an outward appearance. It stems from up in here. That's what he's saying. You see, my humility and my gentleness is true. It's an outflow from my innermost being. And I want you to learn that. And you will find rest for yourselves. Humility and gentleness. You'll be resting when you adopt an attitude like that. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He keeps talking about getting easy, being light, resting and stuff like that. What great promises and blessings we have there. So first he says, come to me, connect. Then he says, learn from me. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Learn from me. And what are we to learn from him? Learning from him means that we want to become like him. Means like we're going to grow to become like him, right? So that's something that we're going to talk about today. The fact that we need to grow. But you can't grow unless you connect with him. And we already talked about connecting with God and with our neighbors. So then the first thing we need to do then after that is to grow. We need to connect, grow, serve, and go. Those are the four things that we're going to be talking about these 4 weeks. We talked about connect. Today we talk about grow. Next thing we're going to talk about serving. And then we're going to talk about going. Okay, but let's talk about grow. And the main thing here is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, if I can get that slide, where it says grow. Grow day by day to spiritual maturity. We need to grow on a daily basis unto spiritual maturity. Look at what Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 says. You need to be growing. How much do you need to grow? And it says here, until we attain to the unity of the faith. Until we attain to the unity. You see, until we are united. We need to keep growing until we are united, not separated in the faith. And to the knowledge of the Son of God. You see how important? I've been talking about knowing God since the last week of December. This is so important, connecting with God, knowing his Son. To what? To a mature man. How many of you are mature? Really, Luisito? I say, how many of you are mature? He goes, that was a very mature move, right? I believe you, my man. I believe you. It's okay. I'm going to talk to your mama and your daddy about that, though. You see, to a mature man, and of course, we're not talking about man as a male, but as a person, right? And now, here we go. This is the end of your growth. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You're not so mature now, buddy. Or are you? To the stature of the measure, or the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When I can fully see Jesus in myself. Wow, that's a lot of growing I need to do. Amen. Did you say that amen for yourself or for me? Okay, good. I need it. Amen. I need to grow so much. And I know that we all need to grow. We're all on a different, level there, but we all need to be growing. We can't be stuck. It is important that we grow. And this is a daily thing. Every single day, spiritual maturity. Now, when we see Jesus, when he comes to earth as a little boy, he is described twice in the Gospels as he was growing in stature and in grace before God and in man, in wisdom, right? He was growing. Even Jesus himself as a human, he had to go through the stages of growth as a man. Now, of course, we're talking spiritually here, but God wants us to grow together because we are his body. We are a body. He wants us to grow together because we are a body. You're not just an individual. This is the problem with church today. We've become too individualistic. Have you noticed that? I am a Christian, but I do as I am. You do your own thing. I do my own thing. You do your own thing. We come and meet on Sundays. We don't see each other the rest of the week. We're not connected. We don't live among each other. We don't, a lot of times we become too individual. And that's not, when you look at the Bible, the whole New Testament, it's amazing. There is more references to the church than to the individual. I think that's meant to be. I think God was meaning to let us know that you're not a lone ranger out here. And even the lone ranger had Tonto next to him, didn't he? So you're not in this alone. You need to be doing church. You need to be living the Christian life with others together in harmony, in intimacy, in love, in relationships. You can't just be a Christian that shows up and listens to a sermon and the rest of the week don't want to have nothing to do with everybody else because this is a body. Well, I've talked about that before anyway. Let's just stop right there. And he wants the body to grow proportionately. Proportionately. He doesn't want an arm to grow down to the ground and the other one be short up here. He doesn't want your ear to grow like this and the other one really small, right? He wants both ears the same size approximately. He wants your legs approximately the same size. He wants your arms, you know. He wants the whole body to be proportionate. He wants everybody to grow together so that each part of the body can perform its function. So that's what he wants. Remember what he said, what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, 13, which we just saw. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. The important thing is the unity of the body. Number two, in order to grow, you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to change. I'm pretty sure most of you, if not all of you, don't wear your clothes that you wore when you were 5 years old. Something changed in your body, whether it was upwards or sideways or backwards or forward, but you're growing. That's in the body. But what about in the spirit? Do you still fit in your same spiritual clothes that when you got saved buku years ago? Shannon's like, nope, I gave those clothes away already. Put on new self, put on new clothes every day. Put on a new self and grow. You see, then change and growth implies pain, doesn't it? Implies that there's going to be some pain through. In the spiritual realm, you know, you won't be able to grow unless you go through tests and trials and pains. God will take you and he will start peeling off some layers of your life. He'll start squeezing you. He'll start shaping you and molding you into the image of Christ. That is painful, isn't it? That takes work. That is not easy. See, God loves you. Let me tell you something. God loves you exactly the way you are right now. But he doesn't want to leave you the way you are right now. He wants to make you grow. He wants to make you like Christ. He wants to shape you into the stature and the measure of the man, Christ Jesus. God loves you exactly the way you are. But he wants to take you further than that. So that means I need to be moldable. If I want to grow, I need to be moldable. You need to be moldable. We need to be moldable. It says there in Ephesians 4:13, when we looked at it, that not only we attain the unity of the faith, which is talking, but also we need to know Jesus. That is essential. Essential is to know Christ, that we know his essence, his inner being. And then we become mature man, a spiritual adult, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, to be fully like Christ, fully like Christ. And he's going to put us to the test, and that's going to be difficult. You remember always the illustration that's so beautiful about the silversmith, right? He puts the silver in the fire, and the fire purifies it and takes everything. And the way he knows when the silver is as pure as it could be is when he can see his reflection on it. The clearer the reflection on the silver, the purer it is. It's the same way with us in our lives. When we are refined through the fire and the pain of this life, God will make us shine. And when he sees the Son's image in you, then we're ready. We're mature. Amen? So we still got ways to go, but that's fine. But he'll put you together. He'll mold you. He'll help you. And that's how you know you have matured, when you see the fullness of Christ in you. But let's think about this. This means then that as I look at myself, there's got to be some radical change. I got to be willing to change, but the change needs to be radical. It ain't just changing behavior. It ain't just changing anything. You know, it is not superficial. It's something that comes from within. Now, moving on to Matthew in chapter 11, where we read earlier in verse 29, he says, learn from me. Learn from me. Now, the language that the author uses here is not just, hey, memorize this and go repeat it. Hey, check the way I do things and go ahead and do the same thing. You know, because some people can memorize something and tell it to you and not mean it, right? How many of you, like me, got through so many school years and college courses through just memorizing material and regurgitating it on the paper? Guilty as charged. And today, do you remember all that? Some of it, right? But we did that just to get it, just to get a grade, just to get out. Passed out one. Well, that's not the way God wants us to do. He doesn't just want you to just memorize stuff or learn stuff just so that you can throw it back at him or at anybody and say, you see, I know that stuff. No, that's not the way it is. It's got to be a lifelong change, something that impacts your life from the inside out that's going to make you. It's going to change you, right? It's not also imitating some superficial behavior. Because you see, you know, we learn some things. We learn some behaviors. And you can learn some things from other people. And you can imitate some stuff that other people do. But we're talking about getting so close to Christ here and growing to the point where it becomes natural to you and me to do like him, to be like him, to do what he does. It's not just a superficial imitation. Well, you see, God said to serve others, so I'll just put the plate on your table. You see that? Hey, great. Thank you. I helped out. See, some people may have an may serve, but not with an attitude of serving. And I can't get ahead because we're going to talk about serving next week. But it's about it's a change from the core. Growing in Christ requires radical change. And the word radical, most of us use the word radical to mean, wow, an amazing change or something that is just from there to there. I mean, you were going that way, not the opposite. Well, yeah, you can describe it that way, but really radical means from the root. A change that comes from the roots, from the most profound place. That's what radical means. Radical means to be rooted in something. God wants us to be rooted in Christ so that we may nourish ourselves, so we may grow in Christ, so that we may draw from Christ, his nature. You see, that we are connected then to him. That's how it requires a change from the innermost of our hearts and souls, in the essence of our being. And the only way we can have that is through the intimate connection with Christ in his own essence. So when you are connected to him in such a way, there is no other result but the transformation of your life from the inside out. That's the kind of impact I'm talking about. That's how you grow. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke, tie yourself to me. Let's tie ourselves together. And to be yoked to Christ implies that we have to walk alongside with him and learn from him. You know, this illustration about being yoked to him is kind of cool because it doesn't necessarily imply that I'm going to be always behind. How many of you feel like you're always behind? Oh my God, I feel like I'm always behind. When it comes to Jesus, I'm like, hold on, man. You're going too fast for me. I can't catch up with him. And he's saying, well, you can't catch up with me. Yoke yourself to me. And guess what? He'll drag you along. Alongside of him. Not just, oh man, I'm trying to catch up with this dude. No. I'm tied to him. I'm yoked to him. I'm right by him. I'm learning from him. And he's pushing me to the limit. But I am being changed until I'm able to walk at his pace. I remember, and I think I've told you this, when I was in the military, when I went to boot camp, me and my height, did not favor myself in marching. You see, because there was others like tall people. And when you go to boot camp, the way they line you up is the tallest man up front and the shortest one at the end. I think in my company, there was probably like 90 of us. I was number 89. No, that's not funny. I was number 89. And when we marched, when that chief said, forward, march, left, I had to keep pace with that 6'5" dude up front. He was doing this number, and I'm not lying to you. It took 2 weeks for me to ask the chief, can I go to the doctor? And he said, what's wrong with you, son? I said, my shins, I can't stand them. They hurt so much. He's like, that'll change in about a week, son. Don't worry about that. Well, guess what? The next week, they picked the flagman, the guidon. And when they do that, on purpose, they pick the shortest guy. So now I'm the last one, okay? Because they just picked the last one and put him up front. Now I'm the last one. But he is the lead. And his steps were like this. So I'm in the back doing this number now. And the tall guys are going, trying to follow the little dude. Oh, man, the chief was right. Relief. And a week later, we earned our first flag after our guide on. Rodriguez, post! Bring it on, bro. They gave me the flag. So guess who's walking next to the lead? Now you're walking my pace. See that? It's amazing. You see, many of us with Christ feel like we're walking at such a distance, and maybe because we haven't yoked ourselves to him, and he's going to go at a pace that you can walk alongside with him. He's not going to. If he has to become short for you, he will. He humbled himself, didn't he? Well, we're going to talk about humility in a second. But you see, we get yoked next to him, and then we're able to do something. We are transformed. As a matter of fact, and I don't want to get too far ahead with the yoke and the serving, but of course, the yoke serves as a means of uniting the two animals so you exercise strength and do the work, right? But there's something about it also that is to train the younger animal. You take an older animal with experience and put an inexperienced animal next to him, and he learns because he's yoked to the other one, and he keeps pace and he keeps growing until he becomes like the other one. In other words, how about us? We get yoked to Christ, and when our innermost being starts changing, then all of a sudden from the roots, we start changing and drawing from Christ. We flourish, and our fruit is different. The fruit of the Spirit, which is what? It's love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. We start changing. And we act unselfish. We act with love, with joy, with peace, and with patience. We act kindly. We act with goodness. And we do all that. And not because I just want to do this, but because it becomes me. It's the fruit that I yield because I become that kind of tree. Because you've been rooted in Christ. So we can say then that in order for us to grow, we need to be connected and we'll learn and we'll be changed, transformed, and we become like a copy of Christ. A carbon copy, if we may say. The younger generation, they'll know what that is. But this doesn't happen in the blink of an eye, right? It doesn't happen. You don't go to bed lost and wake up found, right? You just don't do that. It's a growing process. So growing requires nourishment, dedication, training, and discipline. Yeah, there's a radical change. It's like when we are saved, the day we make that commitment to follow God and to follow his son, Jesus, he uproots us and he plants us in a different place. Now we are planted in Christ, but now that plant needs to be nourished, needs to, some dedication, needs some training, discipline, needs to be pruned, it needs to be so it will yield a fruit. So that we will grow to the measure of Christ. So I have to follow. I have to conform myself to the model until I am able to be confused with the original. Wouldn't it be great if you can get confused? People get confused with you and the original. Are you Christ or? Oh, it's Adela. Okay. Well, you look so much alike. I thought you were Jesus. That would be something, right? So talk about becoming spiritually mature does not mean then that we become independent from God. Because a lot of times we take Christianity as if we need to become an independent Christian. Right? I do things on my own. I don't need the church. I don't need this. I don't need that. All I need to do is get in my prayer closet. All I need to do is follow Jesus. No, you need to be connected. Somebody needs to teach you. Somebody needs to show you. You don't do that for yourself. That's why God placed us in church. That's why God placed us in groups. That's why God placed us in spiritual families, so that we may help others grow. Spiritual parenthood. You cannot do without him. You cannot do without the church. Just, I don't know how many times I hear this. Just last Sunday, I was speaking to a couple of people and they came to me and you know, they're asking for some help and everything. And I'm like, well, how can I help you in all this and that? We come to a point where they tell me this need of a person, la, la, la. And I say, well, you know, I have to pray and I have to ask, the people who help me with the finances and the church and stuff to see if we can financially help this person that's having a surgery or whatever, blah, blah. But I need to do that. And they're like, okay, well, what can we hear back? And I said, I'll let you know in the next 3 days. But let me ask you something. Do you belong to a church or anything? Because this is the first time I see you around here. No. I'm like, how come not? Well, we believe in God, but we're not yet convicted, you know, about being in a church yet. You know, it's like, we're on our own right now. And I'm like, really? I started going at it. You know what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 said? You know what God made you? If you're a true believer, you need to be connected. Church is a connection. As a matter of fact, like I said, the New Testament talks more about church than talks about anything individual. As a matter of fact, the church is mentioned 114 times in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul, 114 times. And out of the 114 times, 90 of those refer to the local church, not to the church of Christ, but to the local churches. You know what that means? You need to be in a church. And maybe your impact in helping people, well, we love helping people, but maybe the impact of helping people would be so much greater if you were connected to God's body in Christ. Well, we'll pray about that. I'm like, I hope you do. Yeah. What is this thing? What is this thing about wanting to do church on our terms? How can you grow like that? You cannot grow. You become stagnant. You become stuck. And things that get stagnant and stuck become a stinky. It don't smell good. Anyway. But you see, we have been under this impression that becoming a Christian and growing in Christ means independence. It reminds me of the eagle, right? The eagle builds a nest, and probably you or me, I've never seen an eagle's nest with my own eyes except from the distance, right? But if you get close to an eagle's nest, the eagle starts building its nest with branches and thorns and stuff like that. Once he gets that base going, then he starts bringing wool, feathers from animals. Okay? And makes it nice and cushiony. Then the eggs are laid. Now, once those little whatever you call it, eaglets, start growing. You know the way that the eagle gets them out of the nest? The eagle stirs the nest so that all the feathers and the wool just start flying, and the little eaglets end up on thorns, and they can't stand it no longer until they are able to get out of the nest. And there are so many of us that we're thinking that that's the way that God has designed us. Fly away! Yeah, you do that with your cheering, right? In some ways, right? Because they need to become their own. But not with God. We don't do that. The greatest example we have is Jesus growing to maturity. And the more he grew in grace with God, in wisdom, in stature, in connection with his Father, and becoming one with him. And how did he do it? He gave us the two qualities. And we'll run through this and we'll leave. Meekness. What an interesting thing. Meekness. A lot of people equate meekness with weakness, but that's not it. Meekness is a Christ-like attitude that we have in the way we treat others. Meekness has to do with the quality or the attitude that we have in the way we treat others. We're talking about being mild and gentle towards others. That's what meekness means. Somebody who is meek is not weak. It's somebody who is mild and gentle towards others. That's what being meek is. And that takes a lot of strength, doesn't it? Do you have people in your life that you have to exercise so much strength to be meek around them that at the end of it, it makes you weak? But meekness is not weakness. The Greek word here is translated as mild and gentle in spirit. That takes a lot of inner strength. The more we grow in Christ, the more meek we can become. So this describes an inward quality that is related primarily to whom? To God himself. It makes us like him, mild and kind. And it becomes natural. That's the whole thing. Becoming meek by nature. And of course, the meekness and humility are so closely related. We're going to talk about humility in a second. But it's just it's going to become natural to you to be gentle and kind to others as you grow in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." They will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. Wow, there's an inheritance to being meek. Jesus, when he said these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he's actually echoing Psalm 37 and verse 11 from way hundreds of years before, when the psalmist said, "The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." How many of us would like peace? Amen. How many of you like prosperity? Amen. I like it too. But what does that mean? Think about it. Jesus is saying, become meek like me. Become strong of character. Be able to have exercise self-control, and you'll have abundance, prosperity, peace. And you will inherit that. What a greater blessing. None. So being meek refers not to a weakness, but to a strength. Then when we're able to control our impulses in the way we treat others. Actually, to put it in a simple term, meekness means self-control. Meekness means I'm going to treat you in a certain way, and I'm going to exercise control. Because right now, I just want to kick you. Yeah, I want to kick you. I'm going to hug you. Now, you don't need to be a hypocrite. You just need to become meek. It's a big difference, right? God doesn't want you to be a hypocrite. It's like a preacher that was well known. This famous preacher was walking down the street with his little boy. And as he was walking, another man showed up and said, "Hey, so-and-so." He recognized him and started talking. And he knew that there was another guy who was saying a lot of mean things about this preacher. He was really going off everywhere. And I mean, just a bad witness of this other preacher's character, just talking a lot of smack. And the guy said, "Hey, what do you think about so-and-so?" And mentioned the guy that was talking bad about him. He's like, "You know, I think he's all right. He's a good man." "Really? After they left, the little boy's like, Dad, isn't that the man that's been talking all that stuff about you? Isn't the man that's been talking so bad about you? He said, Son, that man didn't ask me what the guy's opinion of me was. He was asking me my opinion of him. You got that, right? It's a great example of meekness. Many people think that meekness is weakness, but it couldn't be further from the truth. That's not what the word means. It means control strength. Control strength. That's what meekness is. You see, let me ask you something. When you harness a horse, has he lost his strength? No. He doesn't lose his strength. He gains usefulness, right? You become useful when you are harnessed in your attitude by God. The horse does not lose a single ounce of strength when he is harnessed. He just becomes more useful and better. And that's what we need to be. So we could say then that meekness is the way we treat others. And then humility is more like the attitude that we have when others treat us a certain way. So humility is a Christ-like attitude in relation to others. When the way people relate to us and the way we see ourselves in there. It's an inner decision to stand beneath others. You see, always stepping down, stepping down, stepping down. Everything that we see in this world is you got to step up, you got to step up. You got to be above the crowd. You got to be above everybody else. Is that what Jesus calls us to do? Not really. That's not the right attitude in Christ. Being humble. You see, this is probably I consider the most important quality and the most attractive quality in Jesus Christ, his humility. I've always said that, and I'm convinced of that. And actually, the word humble wasn't meant for leaders. The word humble wasn't meant for the higher people. The word humble had its roots in the slavery. If you were a slave, you needed to be humble. That's what meant to be humble. You just obey. You do what you're told. You are beneath everybody else. That's what it meant in the times of Jesus. And Jesus said, I am beneath everybody else. I am humble in spirit. Not just as a behavior, but an attitude. In my heart, I'm not trying to impose myself and be greater. I become humble. That was his attitude. It's amazing. And you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Literally, it says, lowliness of mind. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That word humility means lowliness. Not loneliness, but lowliness of mind. This is not just an outward thing, but an inward attitude. How many people can talk about humility and still be proud? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the poor in spirit, which means the humble, the poor in spirit, the ones who admit its condition, the one who admits its lowliness, his absolute bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy, will inherit eternal life. That's what he said. So humility is a prerequisite of becoming a true Christian. If you want to become a follower of Christ, then the first thing you need to be is humble. That's what Paul uses to describe Jesus. And then he says in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The person sitting next to you is more important than you. The person sitting behind you is more important than you. The person sitting in front of you is more important than you. That's the attitude. Everybody around me is more important than me. But then he goes on a little bit further. He's given us an example in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and on. And then he says what? Have this attitude in yourselves, which also Christ Jesus had. What was his attitude? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Talk about humility right there. And being made in the likeness of men. And what did he do then? Being found in the experience as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then he was exalted. Very important that we adopt that kind of attitude of humility. As a matter of fact, and back many years ago, a psychologist from the Harvard Business School, Professor Amy Cuddy, and she says that she has done some research about power poses. Have you ever struck a pose? You know, like strike a pose. I want everybody to stand with me and check this out. Come on, you guys. Come on, stand for a second. Think about this. We're talking about Superman. We're talking about Wonder Woman. We're talking about that. I want you to strike a pose like you mean it. Right now. Yeah. Don't you feel like Superman now? Look at all the Wonder Womans around here. Pew, 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 pew. Right? You think about that. And you see, this is the research that she did. That she said that when people do that, people should do that before they go to an interview, before they get into a situation that may be difficult, or while making a decision and stuff, you strike a pose. And she said that when you do that, it releases testosterone. Well, of course, that doesn't mean that you're going to grow a beard or anything like that. But that's, you see, that's a hormone that's going to make you feel, you know, like confident and stuff. And it also decreases cortisol. And cortisol is a hormone that's just common in stress. So it releases stress and gives you confidence when you strike a pose like that. Now make me think. Simply by striking a pose, you can infuse yourself with confidence and stuff. That's good. But let me suggest to you that instead of striking a pose like Superman or Wonder Woman, that we all start striking a pose like a simple human like Tim Tebow, right? On our knees, getting down, not whether we're talking football here. That's the pose that we need to be striking, humbling ourselves. You can sit down. Now, don't go on your knees. I'm not asking you. Some of you won't be able to get back up, right, Bill? So just stay on your seat. It's okay. But the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, before under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt you in due time. That's the humility I'm talking about. Jesus' humility took him to the point of becoming obedient to the cross. How far are you willing to be obedient to God? You need to be meek. You need to be humble. That's how you grow. That's how you know that you're growing. That's how you become like Christ. And I don't know where you are on your walk with Christ. Maybe you're down here. Maybe you're up here. Maybe you've grown. Maybe you haven't. But it's time for us to start growing. It's an imperative. You have to grow in Christ. Because if you are in Christ, then there's no reason for us to be stagnant or stuck.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.